Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke. Turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter. And we'll be reading together verses 1 through 9 of Luke chapter 10. As we consider this morning, let's follow the Lord's pattern to build his kingdom. Luke 10. As we continue our studies verse by verse through the Gospel of Dr. Luke. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, or greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' And whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out. And into its streets." And I'm going to stop there. I meant to stop at verse 9. "With the kingdom of God has come near you." Let's seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. O Lord in heaven, truth-speaking and faithful God, in a world of many voices that we cannot trust, Lord Jesus, here you speak to us. O Lord in heaven, teach us of your plan and grant us hearts and faith to trust you, look to you, that we might be a part of your plan for this time between the first and second coming of you, our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in these verses, is entering into the final months of his ministry on earth before he dies. In chapter 9, verse 51, we read there that the days were approaching for his going up onto the cross to die. And so he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and do the work that his Father had set aside for him for our redemption. And yet he hadn't gotten to all the towns that he had wanted to go to. And there's an urgency. There's only a few months left on his earthly ministry. So what's Jesus going to do? How's he going to get the job done? How's he going to go into these other towns? Well, we read in chapter 10, verse 1, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. All power belongs to him. And what does he do? He appoints others to go before him. Why 70? Well, in the Old Testament, God's people were in a similar situation. Moses was the judge, the leader of the people of God in the wilderness. He was leading 3.5 million Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. And the burden becomes too great for him to teach and to lead and to shepherd all these people. And he tells the Lord the burden is too great. And so the Lord says to him, "Appoint 70. Therefore, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And then I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and put him on them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you will not bear it all alone." Then the Lord came down, and he took of the Holy Spirit that was upon Moses, and he placed that same Spirit upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit of God rested on them, they prophesied. They began to speak forth the truth of the Word of God to the people of God. And so in the same way here, the Lord equips by his Holy Spirit 70 others, not like the people at the end of chapter 9 who are making excuses of why they couldn't follow Jesus, but here are 70 that are committed to following and doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But why? Why in pairs? Literally, it says here, they go out duo by duo. They go out two by two. He sends 70 out two by two. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read that two are better than one because they have a good return from their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Remember, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, right? And so here, I'm sending you out two by two for companionship, for support. And yes, there's going to be some opposition. And when there's opposition, it's better that there be two there together. Two can stand up. Two have companionship. You can lift each other up as we go out together, two by two. And so it's good that we're not alone as a church family, isn't it? That we serve the Lord together, called by God to serve him together, in fellowship together. But there's another reason, I think, that Jesus sends them out two by two. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, the Lord says, it's on the basis of the witness of two that every matter of fact should be established. And so when you go out two, you can confirm the truth, you can authenticate the truth of what the other, what that person says is true. And so they go out two by two as witnesses, each confirming what the other is saying, that this is the truth, the word of the Lord that we speak to you. So my middle name is Bruce. I was named after my uncle, my mother's brother, Bruce Hunt, who was a missionary to Korea. And when the Japanese took over Korea and parts of China, Manchuria, during the Second World War, my uncle Bruce was imprisoned along with many Korean Christians. This picture was taken of him with some of my cousins. This was just a few weeks before he was put in solitary confinement. And he, and this is a little picture he drew of what happened to him and the other Korean Christians. This is what they did to the Korean Christians. Why did they do this? The Korean Christians and my uncle would not bow down to the Emperor of Japan. The Japanese said, you must bow down to him because, and you must say that he is a descendant of the sun goddess Amaterasu. And they would not, because they said, Jesus is Lord. I only bow down before Jesus. And many Korean Christians suffered for their faith. Many of them died for their faith because they would not bow down to the emperor, the descendant whom they claim was the son, a descendant of the sun goddess. Well, there he was. He was kept in solitary confinement. And one day, he and many of the Korean Christians were called to stand before a Japanese judge. And they were linked together two by two. And then, ironically, the tag that was on them for the number of their crime was 2-2. So my uncle, when he got back to his cell in solitary confinement, wrote this poem, which, you know, it kind of expresses the similarity of them as witnesses two by two with what Jesus was commissioning witnesses to go out two by two. Here's what he wrote. Two by two, they bring them in before the judge. Some are sallow, pale, and thin, shut from the healing light of day, cold and want have taken their pay. Shackled together, two by two, done as if on purpose, as if they knew they were following Christ's own plan when he sent his witnesses, each man with a man. But what is the message ye witness to as ye thus go linked up two by two? The kingdom, the judgment, the glory we view of the Lamb who was slain for me and for you. But how can you know who are so few that what you witness is really true? The Father and Son, Word, Spirit too, witness within us two by two. Though killed, they shall stand in the kingdom new, risen and glorified two by two. Jesus' pattern is to send us out linked together as the people of God, going forth, confirming the testimony of one another, supporting one another in companionship and fellowship to testify of Jesus. But what's the message that Jesus gives us to share? Well, the message is harvest time is here. The harvest is plentiful. Now, what do you plan to do if you hope to have a harvest of corn? If you're going to have a harvest of corn, what do you got to do? You got to plant some seed, right? And you got to cultivate it and weed it. But first you got to plant that seed, and after you sow the seed, then you expect a harvest. And Jesus here isn't talking about harvesting corn. He's talking about harvesting souls. He's talking about harvesting people. He's talking about people being saved and brought into God's kingdom barn, harvested and brought to the Lord and to his kingdom. Now, what's the message Jesus has given us to sow into people's ears and into people's hearts? Verse 9. The message is the kingdom of God has come near you. They go into these towns and say, the kingdom of God has come near you. Why? The kingdom of God is right here because the king is here. Jesus is the king. He's the sovereign king. And you need to bow before him and enter into his kingdom, submissive to him as your king. What kind of king is Jesus? Well, in verse 5, they say he's a king who's come to bring peace. These representatives of Jesus go into the towns and say, and they go up to a house, they knock on the door, and they say, peace be to this house, because the king has come. He's a king who brings peace. Now, how is it that Jesus can tell you to announce peace in our broken world? How is it that he can tell you to announce to people peace in our sinful, broken world? It's because Jesus can send them out announcing peace because he knows that he is the king who will be lifted up on the cross to accomplish peace and reconciliation with God for sinners. He knows what he will do to accomplish peace, so he can tell them to go and announce peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul later puts it this way when he says, God gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by not counting their trespasses against them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the sins of people will be not counted against them, but against the King Jesus, the Christ, in their place. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us, as we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God through Christ, because God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. God made his Son, who was not a sinner, not to become a sinner, but to be sin, to have our sin placed on him so that he would be considered as the sinner and represent us in dying for the sins that are placed upon him, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that my sin placed on him, he would die for us, and God would be at peace with me because the holy justice of God fell on Jesus in my place. And then he says, but also that the righteousness of Jesus, that holy obedience of Jesus would be credited to my account so that I would stand before God at peace, covered, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Now, how should you respond? Well, verse 5 of Luke 10 tells us. He says, the messenger comes announcing peace. There's reconciliation through the work of the king. If a man of peace is there and he receives that message and trusts that message and bows before the king, the peace will rest on him. He'll be at peace with God. But if not, if he refuses the message of the king, if he doesn't submit to the king, that message will bounce back to the messenger and not rest upon him or his house. So what do you need to do? You need to receive. You need to bow before this king. You need to receive the message of peace in Christ. Not my works, O Lord, not what my hands have done, but your work alone, O Christ, can save my guilty soul. To be at peace with God. But how else should you respond? Well, if you are truly reconciled to God, then the Lord is saying here, be ambassadors for him. Jesus says, go. Right? Verse 3, he says, go. He sends the 70 out and he says, go. And Paul here says, now you who have been reconciled to God, then God is appealing through you to others to say to them, be reconciled to God. Bow before this king. Be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. That's your message. That's the joyful message. People can actually be at peace with God in our broken world through the work of the Son whom he has sent. How else should you respond? Well, this is an interesting passage because there's some aspects of Jesus sending out the 70 which are unique to this period of months that are preparing for his coming death and resurrection. There's some unique things. Like look at chapter 10, verse 4. Jesus tells them, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet nobody on the way. This is an urgent time, right? Now, if you look with me, if you turn to Luke 22, verse 36. Now, this is a couple months later, right? And this is just before Jesus dies to redeem us. And what does he say in Luke 22, 36? He says to them, this is right before his arrest and betrayal. He says, now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Chapter 10, verse 4 said, take no money belt. Now he says, take your money belt along. And whoever has a bag, take that along. Chapter 10, verse 4, he says, don't take a bag. Now he's saying, take a bag. And whoever has no sword, sell your coat and buy one. Be prepared to defend yourself. So you see, so some of those things were unique to that two-month period, right? But there's much of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 that is the pattern for you and me today of how you and I should go about representing Christ and be part of his plan for building his kingdom. Jesus is calling us, for one thing, to pray. Look at verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. He was saying to these 70, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore beseech or beg or pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray that the Lord. So here Jesus is saying, part of my plan for building my kingdom, for building my church, is that you pray. You pray for laborers in his harvest field. So it's as if Jesus is looking over the vista of history between his first and second coming. And he's saying, now is the time for sowing. Now is the time for sowing the seed of the word of God. Now is the time for reaping. Now, therefore, is the time to pray. Pray that the Lord would raise up those who will speak the word, the truth of God, in the day of the harvest. You know, we prayed that the Lord would supply teachers and helpers for Vacation Bible School, didn't we? We prayed for that. And the Lord raised up many willing workers to love children, to speak the word of the gospel to them. The Lord brought Michael and Tanya in time to help with Vacation Bible School. You know, the early Bible ladies back in the 1930s, 1920s and 30s, Miss Shoemaker, the tall one, and Miss Jensen, the short one, they prayed. They prayed that the Lord would raise up a pastor that would be able to gather the children and families that they were ministering to at all the little county churches. And the Lord brought a one-legged, well, he had two legs, but one of them was wooden. The Lord brought Pastor Mowbray in answer to their prayers. And then they were getting older, and they thought, now who's going to go into all the little county schools? Who's going to go there and go into those classrooms? And who's going to hold Bible schools outside the classrooms? And who's going to teach them the truth of the Word of God? And they prayed again. And they prayed that the Lord would raise up another Bible lady. And the Lord brought Miss Margaret Corda and Miss Margaret Dennison. Miss Margaret Dennison labored for many years in the little schools in our county. And there's some of you here who know her, who met her. She went into the schools. She taught the Word of God. She taught them to memorize the Word of God. She taught them Bible songs. And in one of her correspondences, she shared this poem, which was the heart of her life testimony and ministry. She said in this poem, "Some would gather money along the path of life. Some would gather roses and rest from worldly strife. But I would gather children from among the thorns of sin. I would seek a golden curl and a freckled, toothless grin. For money cannot enter in that land of fadeless day. Roses that are gathered soon will wilt along the way. But oh, the laughing children, as I cross the sunset sea, gates swing wide to heaven, I can take them in with me." And so we pray. We pray for one another. We pray for one another as we plan for a Christmas Bible club. Lord, raise up workers for the harvest, to sow the seed, to minister the word of God, to love these children. We pray for one another as we live amongst friends and family who need to know King Jesus. The laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. So pray for the Lord of harvest to raise up yourself and others for the harvest. But in addition to praying, the Lord's pattern for building God's kingdom is that we give. We give to support harvest workers. We give to support preachers of the gospel. Look at verses 7 and 8. When they go into the house and they're on the mission for Jesus, he says, stay in that house, eating and drinking. Here's a person that's responded to the gospel and said, I accept the king. I bow before him. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter in and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And so the Lord is saying, go out and depending upon the Lord for him to provide for you through the provisions that the people who are responding to the gospel give you by way of financial support, by way of food and meeting your needs. And it's not just that the Lord wanted the 70 to be supported this way. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, And here's where Paul quotes Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, go out, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Paul quotes Jesus and says, the scripture says, why should you support the elders? Why should you support those who work at preaching and teaching? The laborer, said Jesus, is worthy of his wages. I'm very grateful for the support of you as a church family, that the support of the congregation as a whole, the support of the elders and the deacons that you give to support me and also our pastoral intern. And I sit down during the week and I think what a privilege it is to have time in God's Word, meditating on God's Word, preparing to teach you. The time that I'm given to shepherd and care for and pray with you and for you. And I'm also praying that in months to come, we'll be able to support some short-term missions from you, support you, some of you in short-term mission work. You see, the Lord's pattern for building his church, for bringing in the harvest, is to pray. And it's give. That's his plan. And it's a wonderful thing to be called by God to be part of that plan. But then he says, not just pray, not just give, but he also says, work. Work. What does Jesus say in verse 2? Does he say the lazy people are few? The listless? The loafers are few? No, he says what? He says the laborers, the workers are few. And what does he say in verse 7? Does he say the lazy, listless loafers are the ones that should get their wages? Is that what he says? No, he says the laborer, the worker, is due his wages. So the Lord here is saying, in fact, you know, what else does the Lord say? The Lord even says through Paul, the Apostle Paul later, he says, a person isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. You shouldn't support him, right? So there's a biblical principle here. The Lord's pattern to build his church, to bring in the lost, to nurture God's people, is the Holy Spirit strengthens his disciples, his followers, to work, to labor. Now, there's two aspects to that work that are mentioned here in verse 9. The work involves healing those who are sick. He's saying that the work involves deeds of mercy. Now, do we do deeds of mercy exactly the same way that Jesus' disciples did when he was on earth? Do we go into hospitals cleaning out intensive care wards by miraculous healing? Do we go casting out demons like Jesus' disciples did, casting them out? No. The Lord gave these 70 and his 12 disciples, he gave them miracles to do which would prove the truth of the word they spoke at a time before the Bible was complete. But now the Bible is complete. We don't have attesting miracles. We don't need attesting miracles because the Bible is complete. But yet we still are called to do works of mercy. So we don't go around saying, giving sight to the blind, but we go around doing what? We go around praying for healing. What does the book of James say? The effective prayer of a righteous man, the effective prayer of the elders prayed in faith will bring healing for many. So we go around praying that God in his mercy and his providence might heal. We also go around showing Christian love. We show deeds of mercy, not by miraculous healings, but we go around showing deeds by driving a friend to the doctor. Right? By praying with that brokenhearted person, by sending a card to that person that is shut in, by unselfish deeds of compassion, and by giving to the needs of those around us, like those that have been flooded out in Whitesburg. We got a phone call a number of weeks ago from a sister Bible-believing Presbyterian church in Tazewell that said, We want it. We could give our special offering for Whitesburg through Samaritan's Purse, but we'd like to give it to some people that people know. And so the deacons have been working with one of our members who knows people, who has deep, dear friends in Whitesburg. And along with some of your contributions, with that church's contributions, we're about to make a disbursement to three needy families in Whitesburg. And isn't that a wonderful thing? To show the love of Jesus with the news of Jesus our King to those that are in need. And yet, we don't stop with just deeds of mercy. What does he say here? We also announce with it, the kingdom of God has come near you. So with the deeds of mercy, we give the gospel. That's why Operation Christmas Child is such a wonderful thing. It's an opportunity for us to get socks, right? And well, there'll be a day when we can go as families and pack those shoe boxes, right? I think the goal for our county this year is 750 shoe boxes. Okay, we're going to pack those boxes. But then to those boxes are added a gospel presentation. When those boxes are given out, those children are told, this is because of Jesus. This is because the love of Jesus has touched people's hearts and they want you to know the source of their love in Jesus. He's the King of love. And all of that is work, isn't it? It's work to share the gospel. It's work to show mercy to that person that you've driven 20 times before, but they need a ride again. It's all work. But it's Jesus' pattern. It's his pattern to bring his harvest. He brings his harvest through the Spirit-filled work of his people. You know, the harvest doesn't come in by itself. It doesn't just come in by looking at people. The harvest doesn't come in just by praying, even. Jesus says, pray, but pray for laborers. Pray for ourselves in our labor for our King. Now, since Jesus' plan for you, for us, as a church family, since his plan is that we go together, that we pray, that we give, and that we work, if that's his plan, what do you think the devil's plan is going to be? If Jesus wants us to go out two by two in fellowship and community together, the devil's going to want to try to split that up. He's going to try to say, just be your own individual self. Don't bother about being with other people in fellowship. That's going to be his strategy, right? And since Jesus wants us to give, Satan is going to remind you, you know, you always wanted that. Remember that thing you always wanted? Well, you got enough money to do that. And then you get that, and then you find that you're scraping the bottom of the barrel to give to the Lord's work. Right? Well, that's what Satan wants, right? And Satan comes along and he says, now you believe that God is king? You believe God is king? Satan says to you, you believe God is sovereign over everything? You believe what Jesus said, that all that the Father gives me shall come to me? Well, now, you know, if God is sovereign and he has planned to give Jesus a people, well, you don't need to work. You don't need to pray. You don't need to give. I mean, God promised it, right? I mean, God is sovereign, so he'll do it. So you don't need to do nothing because God is in control. Well, when the devil comes and says God's in control, so you don't need to give and go and work and pray, y'all look the devil in the eye. And you say, old devil, you're a liar. You're a liar, because Jesus, the Son of God, and his Father had an eternal covenant. They had an eternal plan. And that plan was, yes, all that the Father gives me will come to me.
and I will raise them up on the last day. All that the Father has given me, all the people he has given me to be my very own, they will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. And yet that same Jesus prayed, and it was while he was praying that heavens were opened, and he was equipped by the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit to do his job, to do his work. Jesus prayed. His Father had promised him a people, but he prays, and the Holy Spirit equips him to work and to labor and to what? Go to Jerusalem to be lifted up, to die, to be lifted up and raised again from the dead. You old devil, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has a plan. But and in his plan, he has a chosen people. A chosen people that will be his, and nobody can ever snatch those people out of his hand. But also in his plan, he has chosen the means, the way by which he's going to bring that plan about. And that plan was for Jesus to pray, and Jesus to give himself, and Jesus to be sent by the Father, and Jesus to work, to go to the cross. That was work. It was the work of redemption. It was the work of love. It was the work for his people. And if it was good enough for Jesus, sent by the Father, to pray and give himself and to work and to labor, then it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. And so I will be a co-laborer with Jesus. I will work for him. And I will pray through him to the Father. And I will give of myself and my substance for my Jesus, my King. And that is what my Savior has promised to bless you, old devil. And he will. Let's pray. Oh, Lord in heaven, Lord of the harvest, we go together. We go praying that you would bless our labors, weak as they may be. We pray that you would fill us with your strong Holy Spirit. You have not given us a spirit of timidity and of fear, but a spirit of power, authority, love, discipline. O Lord in heaven, renew us, strengthen us, hear our prayers, and bless the words we speak this week. And raise up a harvest of lives growing in you and bowing before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to the teaching of God's word by singing together a hymn that's in our hymn book, and it's also